Jesus was praying in a certain place. And after he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial.'" And he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he answers from within, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been unlocked, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" The word of the Lord. To be a disciple is to be a student. So it's good to hear that the 12 disciples of Jesus were still teachable. It's not always obvious in the stories, but in this case, at least they're yearning to learn. They see Jesus praying, they wait for him to say amen, and then they say, "Lord, teach us to do that. Teach us to pray." It's a striking request for a couple of reasons. First is that according to the Gospel of Luke, Jesus was always praying. They've been watching him do this for a while. On the day of his baptism, he was praying when the heavens opened and the Spirit came down. It was his custom to slip away from them and from the crowds to pray. The night before he selected his first 12 disciples, he went up to the mountain, says Luke, and he spent the whole night in prayer. He's always praying. Another time in the middle of a prayer, he then looks up at the 12 and says, "And who do people say that I am?" And then talks about the cross. Shortly after that, he takes 3 of them to the top of a high mountain where his appearance changes. His clothes are dazzling white. His face is transfigured. And Luke says, only Luke, that this happened while Jesus was praying. His life was a vital prayer life. He was always praying, speaking with his Father. So the 12 say, "Teach us to pray." They want something of what he has. They know that somehow he can teach them. But it's a striking request also because every one of them is a Jew. They already have a book of prayers, the Psalms. They committed a lot of these psalms, these prayers, to memory. And with the prayers inscribed in their liturgies, the Jewish disciples had prayers for every occasion. When you rise to begin the day. When you lie down to hand over the night to God. If you need help with an enemy, the psalms already have a bunch of prayers for that. If you want to ask God for safe passage through the mountains, or thank God for an abundant harvest or the success of a childbirth, the Jews have those prayers. They know the life of faith is filled with prayers for every occasion, and we could do worse than ourselves to read the Psalms and pray them every day. But the 12 are looking for something deeper. Teach us, they say to the Master. Teach us to pray. So he gives them the words, Father, Abba, Daddy. He addresses God with affection and then says immediately, Hallowed be your name. Hallowed is holy, apart from us, guarded, distinct. God who is addressed with affection, but stands apart from you, holy and completely other. Your kingdom come. As I said to the children, that's the heart of the prayer, the request that the God who rules over the solar systems and the barn swallows would come to rule over the situations we know. The broken bones, the wounded hearts, the fierce injustices, the political conventions. We want the God who rules over everything to rule over us. And then it gets specific. Give us each day the bread we need for today. That's a request as old as the story of manna in the wilderness. God sends food from heaven for the Israelites as they wander around. The food comes every day and twice on the day before the Sabbath, but it cannot be hoarded or else it rots. It is bread for today. We need it. We don't have it. That's why we ask God for it. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. Luke takes a little bit of the edge off of Matthew's version of that prayer. In Matthew, forgiveness sounds to be conditional. It depends on your ability to forgive. Forgive us as we forgive. But in Luke, Jesus assumes the disciples are already forgiving one another in the name of the God whom we wish and call upon to forgive us. And do not bring us to the time of trial. That sounds ominous. As if the Father to whom we pray is also the one who might be testing us. I spent some time yesterday morning kind of looking over John Calvin's 87 pages of discussion of prayer. Constantly he's saying that God is putting tests in front of us. It's like that story in the first chapter of Mark's gospel. Jesus is baptized. The Spirit hurls him into the wilderness in order to be tested by the devil. God sends him to confront evil on its own turf. This is the test. And you want God to be testing you? Jesus says, pray that you not come to the time of test. So here's how to pray, Jesus says to the boys. Simple words, direct speech, focus on the life and death issues before us this day. Pray for God to come and to rule over us and our lives. But teach us to pray, because we need more than words. It's not enough to just write down the words or to recite them every day or even to mumble them when the prayer becomes a habit. And so Jesus goes on to say, well, let me tell you a story. Suppose you're in need of daily bread. A lot of daily bread, because a friend has unexpectedly come to you and you need the food. It's late at night. Now suppose you go to the neighbor, knock on the door and say, can I borrow some food for my guest and for his family? The neighbor is not going to turn you down. This is the Middle East. Generous hospitality is the name of the game. He's not going to yell, go away, I've already gone to bed for the night. Especially if you persist in asking. With this, Jesus leans over the pulpit to say, and doesn't God give even more than your sleepy, hospitable neighbor? He's still talking about prayer. Prayer is something more than saying words. We have to stay at it. We have to persist. We have to make it real. Prayer is asking for bread, not cake. It's staying at the matters of great urgency, not flaying at the thin superficialities. It is jumping in to the depths of God's great mercy, not floundering around in the shallow end of the pool. And to a great extent, whenever we pray, we are always in over our heads. And sometimes it becomes quite obvious when we're children and we would go home after our 3 hours of church in the morning. You know, you had to have 3 hours. There was instruction, learning, there was worship, and then there was the third sacrament, coffee hour. And our family was the last one to shut down coffee hour. We'd go home, and then we would have the sermon as our main course, along with the roast beef. And we'd talk about these things while we walked and while we sat down and while we were together, right out of Deuteronomy. And then someone would say, probably my father, "And today it's your turn to pray." So it was my turn. And I picked up language that I had heard just that morning. "O Holy One, we beseech thee to come upon us, thy children." And my brother and sister start cracking up because, of course, I don't talk that way. So why am I talking like that? The same question. We had this guy from Pittsburgh in seminary. He would show up. And whenever he said Jesus, there were about six syllables in it. He just kind of stretched it out like it was an overly pious term, which was actually, we thought, a bid for attention. Look at me. We recognize when we pray, we're in over our heads. We're talking to this great mystery of God. Even the Apostle Paul, schooled as a rabbi, trained in scripture, well experienced in God's ways, could exclaim in the letter to the Romans, "We don't know how to pray." He says that. Gives me some comfort. We don't know how to do it or do it perfectly. We ask for the small needs to be met by a God who directs the comets and plants the sequoias. We ask for justice when we ourselves may be busy creating injustice. And sometimes life is so confusing. At the peak of the Civil War, with North against South, gray against blue, brother against brother, President Lincoln stood to say, "Both sides read the same Bible and pray to the same God, and each invokes his aid against the other. The prayers of both could not be answered. That of neither had been answered fully. The Almighty has his own purposes." Like Isaiah will say it, God's ways are not our ways. We don't know how to pray perfectly because we often make it about us. "God, give us this. Lord, give us that. God, grant success to my team," which was the prayer we had every Saturday morning when I played high school football. But prayer is not about getting what we want. It's about opening ourselves to what God wishes to give to us. And that's where Jesus moves the whole conversation. God desires to rule over all of us. "Thy kingdom come." God creates us, not just me, but us, to live in peace, forgive us our sins, including the sin of being incapable of forgiving others, much less ourselves. And God calls us to live holy lives, lead us not to the test. We pray for God to provide what God desires to provide. It's more than reciting a little formula. It's more than asking for magic. It's participating in the holy life of God. It's staying with the divine joy that carries us even when life looks bleak and the road ahead is foggy. Prayer is daring to go into the deep end, where the mysterious waters of God are way over our head, and it's trusting that whatever happens, we will be met and we will be loved and we will have daily bread on our table. Not because we put it there, but because God is behind it all, beneath it all, ahead of it all, in the middle of it all. And God gives bread to those who ask. Teach us to pray. To learn about prayer is to learn all over again about God. And it's to discover again that God is generous, providing everything the world needs to flourish, that God is creative, planting dandelions in the cracks of concrete and giving life where no one expects to find it, and that at the heart of it, God is inclined to love us. What father, asks Jesus, will give a snake to the son who asks for a fish? No father. What father will give a scorpion to the daughter who asks for an omelet? No father, no mother would do that, not if the parent loves the child. So this brings us to the heart of it. To pray is to participate in a relationship. It is to enter and then re-enter the dominion of God's love that lies at the center of all things. It is to draw near a table that we did not set, to appreciate a sacrifice that we did not make, to receive a mercy that we could not imagine, to welcome the breath that filled the lungs of Christ into our lungs, into our bloodstreams, into our very lives. Prayer is communion with God, the sacrament before all other sacraments. We ask God to fill the silences. And then if we have words, to inhabit the words. Until we know that God's desires for us are greater than our own desires for ourselves. Want to learn how to pray? Really want to learn? Stay at it, he says. Ask. Knock. Keep asking, keep knocking, search for God until God finds you. And be willing for God to change you. And know in advance that if you keep at it, you'll be filled with what he calls spirit. That's the essence of the relationship. So here's a parable that the early Christians told when they went to the desert. There were two leaders, Abba Lot, Father Lot, and Abba Joseph, Father Joseph. They were both spiritual leaders and both given the name Abba, which means exalted one. Abba Lot came to Abba Joseph and said, "Father, according as I am able, I keep my little rule of life. I keep my fast, my prayer, my meditation, my contemplative silence. And according to I am able, I strive to cleanse my heart of evil thoughts. Now, what more should I do?" Abba Joseph rose up in reply and stretched out his hands to heaven, and his fingers became 10 lamps of fire. And he said, "Why not become fire?" Because you see, that's where prayer promises to take us, to fill us with the fire of God. So let us pray. We turn to you, Holy One, for you are the source of all life and the destination of all life. You are the one who draws near to us when we have no power within us. And you are the one who smirks gently when we are full of ourselves. You are the one who speaks creation into existence and the one who breathes the Spirit into all that lives. So we call on you to fill us this day, this night, each night, that we would turn to you in trust, knowing that you are the God who provides all things, and that your will is done and will be done, and your invitation is to take part in what you reveal to us in Jesus Christ. So make us more like him. Invite us into your presence each conscious moment. Make us aware of the peace which is always beneath and around us. Heal what you choose to heal. Restore all that you are able to restore. But at every occasion, fill us with the Spirit of Christ. And let the people say,